Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here and to bring the Word of God this morning. I was reflecting, I guess, as I was sitting there, that it was 1970 when I first preached in Belvedere. So that's just a couple of years ago. And there was a great big pulpit just here. And it went up into the sky somewhere, a big circular pulpit. And you had to go in through a door at the bottom, and there was a door at the top. So they could lock you in and make sure you didn't get out, or they could make sure you did get out by keeping the doors open. And that pulpit remained here, I think, for a number of years. And of course, then there was the organ and the choir stalls that were there and all the changes that have taken place. And I suppose this could be the last time that I do speak here, if in the next few months you as a congregation leave the building. So let's share the Word of God. I remember once Stuart Olliott speaking and saying, if he only had one Sunday left to speak, what would he speak on? And of course he said that he would speak on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd ask you to turn to the passage that Graham read, which was Luke chapter 23. And we're going to look at those verses together in Luke chapter 23. The headline in the Daily Express was this: Can you learn to forgive? The article began by saying, bearing a grudge can hold you back. It can even damage your health. People attending the world's first forgiveness course will be helped to forgive their enemies and let go of grudges. The participants of the course will include victims of burglary, deserted spouses, and those who have been bullied or abused. But all these people have one thing in common, said the article. They need to learn to forgive. Now, I want to speak to you this morning, just for a few moments before we come around the table of the Lord, on some of the most remarkable words that have ever been spoken, which came from the lips of the Son of God as he was being murdered, executed, crucified. He was surrounded by callous Roman soldiers, surrounded by people who were sneering at him, onlookers who mocked him, offered him vinegar to drink as his final drink, raising a sarcastic inscription on the cross, "This is the King of the Jews." This, look at him, is the King of the Jews. And yet in his final moments, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Verse 34, Luke 23. This was a prayer of forgiveness. This was a prayer of forgiveness. Now, Jesus often prayed during his ministry. If you go back through the gospel record, you will find on many occasions the Lord Jesus Christ going out alone to pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. He taught his disciples to pray, that prayer which we know as the Lord's Prayer, which recently we were told that less than 50% of teenagers in this country actually know. And within the Lord's Prayer, we have those words, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus then also prayed for his disciples. Not only did he teach his disciples to pray, he prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17 as what has been called the high priestly prayer. Jesus, knowing that he was going back into heaven, prayed for those who would be in the world. He prayed in the garden. Just days before the event that we're considering this morning, Jesus had prayed before the crucifixion, "Father, if it is your will, let this terrible, impending experience that I'm going to go through, let this cup of suffering, if it is your will, take it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And now Jesus, in these final moments, is practicing what he's preached, and he is praying this prayer of forgiveness. Now remember that it was a love of money that had crucified the Son of God. He had been sold for 30 pieces of silver by one of his supposed followers. A love of 30 pieces of silver sent Jesus to be crucified. Remember that it was rank jealousy that crucified the Son of God. You see, the Jewish authorities were jealous of Jesus, of what he'd done, of his words, of his actions, of his miracles. They wanted him out the way. Crucify him. And it was cowardice that had crucified the Son of God. All of his followers deserted him in his final moment. Not one stood with him. Of course, Peter did, but he denied him. Yes, John stood at the cross, but his disciples showed cowardice, crucified the Son of God. It was those who knew what was right and yet did what was wrong that crucified Christ. You see, Herod knew what was right, didn't he? He said, "I don't find any fault in this man." And yet he let them take him to be crucified. He knew what was right. It crucified the Son of God. It was people who were just obeying orders, those soldiers who were surrounding now the cross, just doing what they were told, that crucified the Son of God. And now Jesus is praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Of course, in one sense, they did know what they were doing. How could they not know what they were doing? How could they not know that this man who'd gone around doing good, who'd spoken such incredible words, who'd done such amazing miracles, who'd seen so many people helped in so many ways, how could they not know? And yet there was a real sense that they did not realize the enormity of what they did. They didn't realize that this was the Son of God. And therefore, as they crucified him, he is praying, "Father, forgive them. They don't realize the enormity of what they are doing." Can we assume that everyone in that crowd, everyone who'd taken part in this horrendous event, as Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," was every single one of those people forgiven? Surely the ministry of Christ had shown that forgiveness was costly, and forgiveness demanded repentance. Hadn't that been the story of the prodigal son, for example? Here was the boy who goes to his father and says, "Father, I wish you were dead." That's basically what he was saying. "Give me my inheritance. I want the money, but I don't want you. I wish you were dead. Give me the money." And so his father graciously gives this boy who demanded the money, his inheritance, he gives him that inheritance which was his and would be his eventually now. And he goes off. He wastes it. He squanders it. He leaves home, never intending to go back. And yet when he is brought to his lowest point, when everything is gone, he's got nothing left, what does he do? He begins to think of home again. If only. If only. There's food. There's shelter. There's love. If I go back. If I say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Of course, he had sinned against heaven. He'd rebelled against his father. God's law said, honor your father and your mother. Had he honored his father? Give me, give me, give me. I'm going to say, Dad, I've sinned. He goes back. And when he's just a great way off, the scripture says, and Jesus had said this, and the people listening to him were muttering against him, how can he say this? The father runs and embraces him and welcomes him. Gives him the best robe. That would be his own robe, the father's robe. Gives him a ring on his finger. Authority. You're my son. Puts shoes on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. He's a son. He puts shoes on his feet. Welcome home, son. You're back. Father, I've sinned. Dad, I've sinned. Father, I've sinned. Welcome. Here's the robe. Here's the ring. Here's the shoes. You're my son. Of course, Jesus had spoken so many words showing that forgiveness was linked to repentance. And now on the cross, as the Lord Jesus Christ prays, Father, forgive them. On the one side, there is a criminal who says, we deserve to be here. This man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. It's there in the passage that we read, verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. And Jesus turns and says, today you will be with me in paradise. And then there was a centurion. You see, there was a centurion who was there, a hardened man, a man surely who would have seen so many crucifixions, because crucifixion was something that the Romans did. And now here's this centurion. He hears the words from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he sees and hears those words, then he turns and says, surely this is a righteous man. And he prays God. Forgiven. Forgiven. And how this prayer was answered. How this prayer was ultimately answered. You put forward the DVD. 6 weeks of the narrative. And you find, here we're in the Passover time and so many people in Jerusalem, and you go forward 6 weeks and now you're in Pentecost time. And so many people are back in Jerusalem. It was the place that everybody went. Just like yesterday, so many people went down to London to go to the semi-final, or so many people came to Liverpool to go to Aintree. People went into Jerusalem either for Passover or for Pentecost. And here they were now back 6 weeks later, Pentecost time. And so many of those who'd surrounded the cross were now listening to Peter. Yes, Peter, who'd said, I don't know the man. Whose life had been changed because Christ was risen. He's now preaching in Acts chapter 2. And he's saying, you, yes, you, crucified the Son of God. But God has raised him up to the highest place. Repent and believe this message. And 3,000 are added to the church. Surely that prayer had been answered. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And now 3,000 are coming and bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified Son of God. They're repenting and they're believing this message. Father, forgive them. And surely this whole passage, if ever you're struggling to understand, is the Bible true? Then surely if you look at this passage and realize that back in Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before, this is what Isaiah had said. I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He poured out his soul unto death, was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, making intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession. He prayed for those who had transgressed against him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Which brings us to ask two questions. Question number one is this. Is this truly my experience where I can individually say this morning in this place, I am forgiven? That is the greatest thing that anyone can ever say. I am forgiven. You see, our greatest need ultimately is not health. Now, I know we all long for health, and we pray for each other, and we recognize that there are some in this fellowship, even this morning, who are really struggling, and we pray and long that God would pour out his strength and bring healing to them. But our greatest need, according to the Bible, is not health. Because there are some individuals, many in the world today, who have health, and yet they do not know that knowledge which can only come through a knowledge of sins forgiven. And our greatest need is not education. I've worked in education for over 40 years. And I believe education, passionately believe education is something that we should seek for and we should be constantly learning. But our greatest need is not education. I know many miserable professors who are clever guys, who know it all, but they're miserable. They have no real understanding of who they are and what they are and where they should be going other than work, 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 and that's the end. And our greatest need is ultimately not money. Of course, we need enough to get by. According to the Bible, our greatest need is forgiveness. The forgiveness for which Jesus prayed and for which my sin and your sin sent Christ to the cross. And if this prayer for forgiveness for those who actually murdered Christ was answered, then surely in the words of the hymn which many of us have sung so many times, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Isn't that good to know that whoever we are, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon does receive. You see, this is the actual heart of the Christian message. This is what makes Christianity, this is what makes the Bible message, this is what makes Christ's message so different, so radically different. That we can know forgiveness today of all of those sins that we have committed, which sent Christ to the cross. And here's the second question. Do you know that To be Christ-like is to be a forgiving person. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, just for one verse? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians is a wonderful book. You have three chapters of doctrinal imperatives, chapters 1 to 3, which really lifts us to the heights of all that God has done for us in Christ. It's amazing truth that we're dealing with in Ephesians 1 to 3, that we've been chosen in Christ, that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And then as he comes to chapter 4, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's how you're to live. And then he goes on at the end of chapter 4 to say, this is the kind of person you should be if you've been touched by the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Be kind to one another, verse 32. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, it's pretty stark, isn't it? He is saying, you believe that God in Christ has forgiven you. Now you forgive one another. Of course, Stuart Olliott preached from this pulpit for many, many years. I looked at what he said on this particular verse in his commentary on Ephesians, which was a series of sermons that he preached in this church, I think, around 1992. And this is what he said. It's a fantastic quote. Listen to this quote. He says this: Christian character is a down-to-earth affair. The new man in Christ, or the new woman in Christ, does not necessarily have a shining face and walk around with an ethereal goldfish bowl on their head. He doesn't send a tingle down the spine of those who meet him every time. He is not known always for a sweet smile and marvelous charm. But the believer always remembers what God has been to him and done for him. How tender God has been. How our crimes have certainly been written in the memory of the omniscient God, but this God treats us as if we had never sinned at all. He doesn't blame the Christian for anything. How then can the Christian continue to bear grudges against those who have wronged them? For when we look at the cross, surely we can only forgive, just as we ourselves have been forgiven. Let me tell you about four people. Gordon Wilson was a man who many of you will have heard of. The Remembrance Day bombing in Enniskillen back in 1987, when the Provisional IRA exploded a bomb at the cenotaph and 11 people were killed, including Gordon Wilson's daughter, Mary. In an interview with the BBC, Gordon Wilson described with anguish his last conversation with his daughter and his feelings towards those who'd perpetrated the crime. She held my hand tightly, he said, gripped me as hard as she could and said, Daddy, I love you very much. Those were her exact words, and those were her last words. And to the astonishment of those who listened to the interview, Wilson went on to add, but I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty talk is not going to bring her back. She was a great girl. I know she's now with the Lord, and we shall meet again. And I will pray that those men will find forgiveness. Robin Oak was a chief constable, a retired police chief, a Christian man whose son was murdered, a policeman in the Manchester Force in 2003, stabbed to death during an anti-terror raid in Manchester. When Robin Oak faced the press just after the event, he was asked what he thought about his son's killer. He said, "It took me an awful long time to answer. And I know that the silence probably seemed longer to me than others. But I was praying, Lord, just give me the right words." And then after the silence, I said, "I forgive them." G. Walker has been in the news in our city over many years. And she's drawn on her Christian faith to find forgiveness for those men who murdered her son in Highton in 2005, simply because he was black. And when she was asked by reporters, "Do you forgive them?" she replied, "At the point of death, Jesus said, I forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I have to forgive as a Christian, but it's hard. It's really hard." And Lynn Connolly. Lynn Connolly in 2002 lost her son, who was murdered in a motorless attack in the Anfield area of Liverpool. His killers were both high on drugs, and they just stopped the taxi in a random attack and killed Paul Connolly, left him to bleed to death. Yet within hours, Lynn and Mick, who are Christians in this city, announced that they had forgiven the men who would eventually be convicted of the killing. Actually, go onto YouTube sometime and just put Lynn Connolly prison work, and you will see as she goes into prison throughout the northwest of England and speaks about the forgiveness which she has found in Christ and the forgiveness which therefore she was able to bring into that heartbreaking situation. Are these people different? Are they different from you and I? Well, of course, they face distresses that none of us, I think, have faced, although many of you have faced distresses. But they would say at the very point of their need, they found supernatural aid, supernatural help. It's not natural to say, "I forgive." It's natural to show bitterness. It's natural to show grudges, exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians and Colossians. That is the natural man, to show bitterness and to hold grudges. And yet to show forgiveness and display the forgiveness, an outworking of the knowledge that we are forgiven, is something supernatural. As we close, I just want to say this, that every time the Bible is preached, it calls me and it calls each one of us to examine ourselves and to say, "Lord, is there something you are saying to me?" It's very easy, isn't it, to look at others and say, "Well, maybe that's for them." It's never right. The Bible is always saying, "Lord, what are you saying to me? Is there something in my family, in the church, in the wider church, in the city?" For ultimately, forgiveness is a choice that we must make, which clearly does not come easy. But the consequences, according to the word of God, of an unforgiving spirit are only ever bitterness, joylessness, and a consequence of quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached in this city, talks to Tabernacle on many occasions, back some 50 or so years ago, once said this: "I say, to the glory of God, and in utter humility, that whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody, anything. Am I? And are you? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do."